We come to our final sermon through the book of Colossians. And for those of you who are counting, this will be our 40th sermon to go through from the start to finish in the book of Colossians. It's been a blessing for me to preach it. I hope it's been somewhat of a blessing for you as well to be contemplating it over this past year or so. And last time, last Sunday, we started looking at verses 7 through 18 in Colossians chapter 4. This is the last section in Paul's letter to the church of Colossae. And in this section, he lists 10 different names in a section of greetings and salutations and commendations. And we said that oftentimes when we get to that section of an epistle, we just kind of skim through it and ignore it like it's not actually inspired. But if we do spin our wheels in it and think through it, we find what God has it there for. And last week, we then looked at those 10 names that were listed, a diversity of servants. And we said we could see in that section of Scripture, looking at these different names and these different people from different backgrounds who have different roles, different successes and failures, we can see here in this section of Scripture an example of the new man in Christ, made up of new men in Christ, that Paul preaches in Colossians chapter 3. Where he says, oh, we have Greek and Jew and male and female and Scythian, even barbarians gathering together in the church of God. But this is how they're to act, loving one another and being unified. And I think we see a picture of that, a real picture of that here in verses 7 through 18 in chapter 4. You might remember we had Tychicus and Aristarchus, who were two faithful servants of the Lord who served alongside Paul, even in his missionary journeys. We had Onesimus, who is a redeemed, runaway, thieving slave, who is now a faithful and beloved and useful servant. His name means useful or profitable. He wasn't very useful or profitable. Now he is, because he's been redeemed by Christ. And Paul is sending him back with Tychicus with this letter to the Colossians. We have Mark, who started out well, but then he deserted his brother Paul during the work. But now he's been restored back to the work. And Paul says he's a valuable brother, and he's one of those who brings comfort to him. We see a man named Jesus, who's sometimes called Justice, who we know nothing about him, but he was a fellow worker that was valuable in the work of the gospel. We saw Epaphras, who is a faithful, laboring pastor, most probably the founder and the pastor of the church of Colossae. We saw Luke, who's an educated physician and a great historian, who is also faithful with Paul and Paul's journeys, and also in writing the gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. We see Demas, who, although he started out well, at some point he departed from the work because he loved the world more than he loved Christ. And we see a woman named Nymphas, who we know nothing about except for she opens up her home to have the fellowship of the church be gathering in her home. Another example of an unknown servant that maybe doesn't feel like she has any gifts, but yet she serves in the way that God has called her to serve, to the glory of the gospel. And we see Archippus, who is a young minister at the very end, who is needing encouragement, and Paul is giving him encouragement to fulfill the ministry that he's been given in Christ Jesus. And so with these 10 names, you see the equality and the unity of the brethren. You have the Apostle Paul, who we almost deify with some unknown people who we know nothing about, but yet they're on equal footing in Christ. And they need each other. And they're unified together for the work of the gospel, even though they have different backgrounds and races sometimes and gifts and even different levels of fame. You see an appreciation of service between these servants. No one's looking down on the other one because, well, you're not a teacher like I am. You're not known worldwide like I am. You don't see any of that in this fellowship of believers. And you see, just like Paul was trying to teach in Colossians 3, you see forbearance and forgiveness and patience with one another. You see that with the stories of Onesimus and Mark and even Archippus. You see a genuine affection and love and concern for one another. The words beloved and faithful and comfort are used in describing this working together for the gospel. And lastly, you see a partnership in the gospel of Christ Jesus. You see a partnership because of Christ Jesus and nothing else. That's what brings all of these completely different individuals together, as it should be in every local congregation in the body of Christ. That we have those who maybe outside of Christ would have nothing to do with each other. There's nothing they have in common. But here they have a partnership in the gospel. You see the word fellow used constantly, a fellow servant, a fellow prisoner, a fellow minister to the gospel. And it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a necessary partnership These believers need each other. Paul is not self-sufficient. Nothing gets done without the assistance and the help of other believers. From Paul to Nymphas, you have a unity of believers who are in partnership for the gospel in Christ Jesus, and they need each other and they work together for the gospel to go forth. That's what we did last week. It took us a lot longer. But we talked about that last week. This week, in order to finish this letter to the Colossians, I do again want to look at these verses, verses 7 through 18, but I want us to look solely at Epaphras and Paul, perhaps the two most significant names in the whole letter to the Colossians. Pastor Epaphras and the Apostle Paul. And by looking at these two men, I think we'll find some further instruction on how we are to carry out our fellowship of believers in the local body of Christ here at Reformed Baptist Church of Kansas City. And I think we'll also be able to review the main themes of the letter that's written to the Colossians and have some kind of closure through our study in this letter to the Colossians. So let us read verses 7 through 18 in Colossians chapter 4. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church that is in her house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. This is the closing to the letter to the Colossians. Well, I want us to look at Epaphras and Paul from this section that we've looked at this morning. And so the first question is, who is Epaphras? And what do we know about him? If you've hung out with us for the last 40 sermons through Colossians, you surely know something about Epaphras. Well, let me show you from Scripture. There's three places in Scripture where Epaphras is mentioned. If we were to go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 7, at the very beginning of this letter from Paul to the Colossians, Paul says, as you learned from Epaphras. And the context is he's talking about the Word of God and the Gospel of God. He's saying, as you, Colossians, have learned the Word and the Gospel from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. And at the latter part of Colossians, which we've already read, Paul says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, he greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Then the final reference in Scripture is in Philemon, verse 23. Now the little letter of Philemon was written and sent at the same time Colossians was sent by Tychicus and Onesimus. You might remember Onesimus, the one who fled from Philemon. Onesimus was a slave in the house of Philemon. He fled. He saw Paul. He was redeemed. And Paul sends him back and says he's a changed man. In fact, he's no longer merely a slave. He's a brother, a faithful and beloved brother. And so the letter to Philemon was taken back as well at the same time. And in that letter, in verse 23, we read Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. That's what we know from Scripture. When we piece some other things together from what we know from other Scriptures and we see from church history, we can put this picture together of Epaphras then. Epaphras was the pastor of the Church of Colossae. We think he was the founder of the Church of Colossae. And in fact, you had Colossae, you had Laodicea and the city of Hierapolis, making a little skinny triangle in the Lycus Valley. And it seems as if Epaphras met Paul in Paul's ministry when he was in Ephesus, which was about 100 miles away earlier. And he was then redeemed through Paul's ministry. And then he comes back to Colossae and he founds the church at Colossae. And it's perhaps true that he also founded churches in Hierapolis and Laodicea. And out of those three cities, Colossae was just a small, insignificant place. It really was a nothing spot on the map, a very small place, but yet that's where Epaphras was centered. And so in this letter to the Colossians, when you read about Laodicea and Hierapolis, that's why you're reading that, that Epaphras was overseeing the work in those three areas. And we can tell then from what we've read in the Scriptures that Epaphras was an exemplary pastor. He labored to teach the flock. Paul says that they learned the word and the gospel from him. He put his stamp of approval on Epaphras in the way he talked about him in these letters. And he was a faithful minister of Christ on their behalf. And he had great zeal for them and great love for them. And you might remember, those of you who have been with us, that the introduction to this letter of Paul to the church of Colossae, that what seemed to be happening then in Colossae and the surrounding area was that there is an infiltration and attacking of the flock by heretical teaching. And we think that there's something going on here where there's almost a Gnostic teaching plus a legalistic, Judaistic teaching kind of mixed together, where what was being said is that, well, Christ is nice, but you need more to be completely fulfilled. You need more to be complete in your spirituality and in your life. And what they would then say is you need to have these legalistic acts of righteousness, perhaps circumcision, the things that were left over from the old covenant. You need to continue to do those things to be right with God and be complete. Or you need to have mystical experiences, visions, and maybe some sort of meetings with angels to have something higher than this boring Christianity that you've been taught. Or there needs to be some kind of higher knowledge, some kind of a Gnostic knowledge that you wouldn't find in Scripture, but only certain privileged people would know about. You need to have this higher knowledge about who God is and what you should do. And there's even an infiltrating of asceticism, the idea that by purposely undergoing some acts of suffering on yourself, it would make you more spiritual. Seems like there's a hodgepodge of these sort of things, but it was being very powerful then in Colossae and the surrounding area. And because of that, then we see Epaphras, because he is both humble to know that he needed help, and he's both persevering that he would go find the help. He then went and traveled the over 1,000 miles it would take to go from Colossae to visit Paul in Rome, who was imprisoned, to say, what do? I need help to oversee my people, to teach them and to shepherd them and to protect them from this. And so he meets with Paul and he and Paul talk. And that's then how this letter to the Colossians begins. In response to this, Paul writes the letter and it's sent back with Tychicus and Onesimus to combat this false teaching that Epaphras was trying to deal with. And so what an example of a godly pastor. What an example of a pastor who labors and fervently labors for his flock to shepherd them. A zeal for the Lord, a zeal for his people, striving to teach the word and to build them up and to protect them from falsehood. You know, we live in a day and age where we have all sorts of heroes. Most of them aren't really worthy of much hero worship. We even put their posters on our wall, which I'm not sure if that's a good idea, actually, but we put the posters of them on our wall. Maybe Michael Jordan. Of course, maybe I'm older than I should be now. Michael Jordan's not put on kids' walls anymore. I don't know, but let me show how old I am, I guess. But so you'd put posters of Michael Jordan on the wall. You remember that old commercial, like Mike, I'd like to be like Mike. And that's the kind of people we admire. But as a pastor, I have to tell you that Epaphras is my hero. That if I thought it would be okay, and if I had a picture, I might put a picture of Epaphras on my wall at home and say, this is a man, a humble, fervent, striving, laboring man who worked for the Word of God and worked for the people of God. And how many people in our day and age, even in the Christian world, know who Epaphras is? Doesn't matter. He was fervently doing what God had called him to do. And perhaps instead of saying, like Mike, I'd like to be like Mike, maybe we could make a jingle like Epaphras. I have to be like Epaphras. But maybe not. But this is a godly man who is striving for the work of the gospel and struggling for the work of the gospel. And he sees a man that not only pastors should strive to be like, but even those who are not, to look at him and say, this is a man I would like to imitate as he imitates Christ. But one thing that's interesting about this, notice what Paul uses in verse 12 to give as an example to say why Epaphras is such a commendable man in the Lord. Now he's talking about how he strives and he labors, always laboring fervently for you. Does he say he's always laboring fervently for you in his study of the Word of God? Does he say he's always laboring fervently for you in his being able to debate those false teachers and put them in their place? Or you might even think, see how he labors for you fervently by the way he drops everything and travels 1,000 miles to talk to me to defend you. He doesn't say any of that, does he? It seems telling that he would say that he always is laboring fervently for you in prayers. In prayers. He's praying for them, and the example of how he's fervently working for them is in his praying. Now let me ask you a question. When you think of pastors, or you think of pastors laboring for their flock, do you think of them kneeling and praying and struggling in prayer? Is that the thing that pops into your mind when you think of a pastor and an under-shepherd watching over the flock in the local church? Probably not. But it's such a very important thing. How important this is that pastors and shepherds would be in prayer for their people. You might remember in Acts chapter 6 when the deacons were formed and they were given their roles. And what was the reason they were given their roles? So the elders or the pastors then could be about ministering by the word and prayer. It's such a key and important thing that pastors are to undertake and to have the time to do. And it's a terribly important role for the pastor as the great shepherd of the sheep calls his people by name. The humble under-shepherd is to be calling out to God by their names and interceding for them and struggling in prayer. And notice what it says here. He says that Epaphras is always laboring fervently for you in prayers. And the Greek picture is wrestling, struggling and wrestling. And if you're Jewish, you immediately think about Jacob wrestling the man until he gets the blessing in the book of Genesis. And I think that's the picture that we have here. You have a pastor who's wrestling and struggling in prayer for his people. Prayer is hard work, isn't it? If it isn't, perhaps you're not praying appropriately. Prayer is hard work to struggle with the Lord, sometimes because of our own flesh, but sometimes because of what we need to be coming and interceding about to our Lord and with our Lord. Now, prayer is, especially in our day and age, where there's just no time for quiet, there's no time for rest, there's always something bombarding our minds and taking our time. Prayer is hard work, and it takes much effort, and the pastor must strive and to wrestle and to struggle in prayer for his people. It's necessary for the pastor to do so. If you want to pray for your pastors, and I hope you do, ironically, one of the things you pray is pray that they would be struggling and working in prayer for the people. But let me say one other thing. It's not just necessary for the pastor. Prayer is necessary for those who are not pastors. It's not like you have a higher plane of some people and they have to do these things, but everybody else is just off the hook. No, it's also necessary for the layman or for the one who's not the pastor. We are all to be in prayer for one another. What would it be like in our church? What would it be like in our local congregations if all of us would take the initiative and be proactive to be praying for one another? If we'd take the list of our members and our attenders, and just like we supposedly take our prayer list for the missionaries, we're supposed to be doing that every day, right? And be praying for our missionaries throughout the month. What if we'd be taking the list of our members in our church and be praying for one another? What a difference that would make in the body of Christ, praying for one another. And oftentimes when people come to a church, one of their first question is, what kind of ministry can I be in? I'd like to teach, or I'd like to oversee this, or I have these gifts. What kind of ministry can I be in? Rarely does anybody say, can I be involved in the ministry of prayer for the people? I don't know if I've ever heard that, actually. And the neat thing about being involved in the ministry of prayer for the people is there's no sign-up sheet. There's no committee. You can just do it. And so I encourage you to be like Epaphras, without the jingle, but to be like Epaphras in praying fervently for one another and holding one another up in prayer. But then look at what Epaphras is actually praying. There in verse 12, Epaphras, who's one of you, a bondservant of Christ, he greets you always laboring fervently. I mean, think of those three words, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Now look what he says, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That's the content of Epaphras' prayer, that you might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. I would like to think that anybody here would love to have someone praying for them, that they would be able to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And if you've been paying attention for the last several weeks, the last year in the book of Colossians, you might realize that this is basically what Paul began his letter with in Colossians chapter 1 in verses 9 through 12. When Paul, as he's apt to do, says, I'm always praying for you. And Paul says, I'm praying that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, that you might walk worthy, you might be pleasing to Him and be fruitful. It's the same sort of thing that Epaphras is praying. In fact, you could do a study in another sermon, but we won't do that, where you could compare Epaphras and Paul and see the wonderful similarities between what they do and how they do it and what the content of their ministry is. It's very similar. And so you have Paul praying the same thing at the very beginning of the letter to the Colossians. And you also see Paul basically striving for the same thing that Epaphras is praying at the end of Colossians chapter 1, where he says that he labors. Paul labors to this end, that he strives to make known Christ in you, the hope of glory, that every man might be presented perfect in Christ Jesus. That's the purpose of Paul's ministry. It's the same thing that Epaphras is praying. And you know where I'm leading. I think some of you do. It's also the theme of the entire letter to the Colossians, that you might stand perfect and be made complete in all the will of God. In response to Epaphras' concerns about false teaching, a false teaching that basically said that you need something more than Christ. And isn't that what we see in our world today? There's nothing new in our day and age. Christ isn't enough. You need something more. Well, here the teaching was that same thing, that you need something more than Christ to be fulfilled, to be perfect, to be complete. And so in response to this false teaching, then Paul writes a letter to the Colossians that says that Christ is supreme. Christ is preeminent. And if you are in Christ, you are made complete in Him. Nothing else is needed. And this is what Epaphras is praying. And in chapter 1, you might remember that Paul tells us that he tells us who Christ is and what Christ has done. He says that Christ is all supreme and complete, and His redemption is supreme and complete. And if the Christian understands the supremacy of Christ in His person and His work, it will revolutionize the way he lives the Christian life. Christ is sufficient in all things, and there's no need to look anywhere else. And we are made complete in Him. All that we need is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not external legalism, not some mystical experience, not some ascetic action to make us suffer to feel more spiritual, not some higher knowledge that we need to pursue outside of the Word of God. Christ and His Word is all that we need. And so you might remember then in Colossians chapter 1 that Paul presented Christ as the all-supreme creator, sustainer, and reconciler of the entire universe. And he said that in Him, in Christ, all the fullness of God dwells. And His redemption is a perfect redemption through His blood. And in verses 21 and 22, Paul said that the redeeming power of Christ Jesus, the supreme one, is that it's a power that can take those who are enemies in their minds by their wicked works, and can then change them to be those who are reconciled through Christ's blood and death, and to be presented as holy, blameless, and above reproach. This was the theme of this letter to the Colossians. And then in chapter 2, what Paul did is he defended the supremacy of Christ, his person, his work, against the false teaching that Epaphras was telling him about. And so you'll read in verses 9 and 10 in chapter 2, "For in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." Believers are complete in Christ. Christ is complete, and if you are in him, you are made complete in him. This is the theme of the letter to the Colossians, and this is what Epaphras is actually praying. And then, if you remember, then Paul, when he got to chapter 3, then he starts putting the application to the truth. We talked about the difference between the indicative and the imperative. The indicative is what is so. The imperative is then, what then do you do because of it? It's like we have this as our position in Christ, we're complete in him, but this is how we work it out practically in our lives. In other words, Paul is saying, like he's apt to do in his letters, in Colossians chapter 3 and so on, he says, if this is who you are in Christ, be who you are. And he begins giving very practical instructions about what you're to be doing as a Christian when you're complete in Christ. And you might remember then, starting in Colossians chapter 3, he says, this wonderful life of Christ is to be lived out in those boring, day-to-day, not-so-glorious relationships of your life. But that's okay. That's where Christ is seen the most boldly. It's seen in your relationships in the local body of Christ. It's seen in the relationships in your marriage and in your family. It's seen in your relationships in the workplace. That's the rest of chapter 3. Then he begins in chapter 4 and says, this life of Christ, this completeness you have in Christ, is to be lived out in those relationships you have with those who are outside of Christ. You might remember that. Then he says, then take this life of Christ and be praying for open doors and open opportunities that you might be able to open your mouth and share the gospel with those around you in your day-to-day life as you're living this life of Christ. Did anybody remember those things? I hope I'm almost boring some of you because, yeah, I know this. That'd make me happy if that was boring to hear that. But that's the heart of what Paul is writing to the Colossians. And so then, essentially, what Epaphras is doing when he's laboring and striving and struggling and wrestling in prayer, he's actually praying for these very things to occur that Paul has written to the Colossians. If you're a believer, you're complete in Christ, and you will be perfected. And so it makes sense for us to be praying that way. Do you see what Epaphras is doing? Epaphras is taking the promises of God and turning them into prayer. Isn't this the best way to pray for one another? To take what God has promised and then pray, may it be so. May it be so in Russ. May it be so in Mike. May it be so in Jim. May this be so that they be able to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God and stand perfect in Christ Jesus. And that's what Epaphras is doing, wrestling in prayer for his people in this way. Now, I made some rather glib jokes that weren't that funny about Epaphras, but do you see now why I say Epaphras should be our hero as a pastor, our hero as a brother in Christ? Do you see what he's doing, sacrificing and striving and struggling, that his brethren would be complete in Christ and be built up, and that Christ would then be glorified and the gospel would go forth as a result of it? What an example for us to follow in prayer and in our lives. Well, that was Epaphras. Briefly, I'd like to look then at what Paul says. Just what Paul says, not about anybody else. What Paul says at the last of this letter to the Colossians, specifically verses 16 and 18 at the very end. In verse 16, it's an interesting verse. He says, "Now when this epistle is read among you," this is Paul speaking, "see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." And one thing that Paul is reminding us here, he's reminding us of the importance of the Word of God. He's also elevating, I think, what he has written. The way he's worded this, I think it's purposely reminiscent of in the Old Testament when they would stand and they would read the Word of God, and they'd read the law, and they would read it publicly. And so this is a hint then at what we see elsewhere as well, that the Word of God is to be read in the churches. And what Paul has written to the Colossians and is supposed to be read into the church of Colossae, but also then be shared with other churches to be read. And so you see this picture of the Word of God then being circulated with other churches. It's not merely meant to be one spot, they have it and keep it to themselves. It was supposed to be read everywhere. And so again, this is part of why on a weekly basis in our worship, because we think this is what Scripture tells us to do, we have a time where we read the Scriptures, as Tim did so well this morning. And we're reading through the book of John right now, to be publicly reading the Scriptures and letting the Word of God do its work. In a letter to Timothy, Paul says in verse 4, chapter 13 of 1 Timothy, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of the Scripture." It's an important thing that we are to do, and I think we're commanded to do it in the body of Christ. And so do you see the importance of the Scripture? You also may have noticed when Epaphras was praying, he prayed that we would stand perfect and be complete in all the will of God. Well, how do you know the will of God? Do you wake up in the morning and just magically bings in your head, "This is the will of God for me today"? Well, you have to do some work. You have to seek God's will in His Word and in prayer. And so again, we have what Epaphras is saying is also matching up with what Paul is saying. You need to search the Scriptures. You need to read the Scriptures and pay attention to the Scriptures if you want to know what God's will is for you, that you can pursue and be made perfect and complete. Now, I will point out one thing, that there's an odd comment. He says that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And you might be wondering, well, I understand this letter is written to the Colossians. We need to share that with the church in Laodicea so they can hear what Paul has said as well. And we know that this letter to the Colossians is the inspired Word of God. It's something that God has provided for us and preserved for us. This was something we trust as His Word. But what was Paul saying when he says that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea? Well, would it bother you if I say we really don't know? We have, I think, maybe two explanations that would work, but we have to admit that this is one of those areas where we don't know for sure. I think the two best explanations that have been given down through the years is that one, and I'm not necessarily giving this in the order of what I think is best because I'm really not sure, but number one is that this letter that was read, that was coming from Laodicea and was to be read in the church of Colossae, could very well have been the letter to the Ephesians, which was more of a circular letter, and some have proposed, some very important and influential men through the years have said, they believe that that was actually the letter to the Ephesians that was then making its circular route. It was at Laodicea. And now Paul's saying, you need to read it in Colossae as well. Now, to be honest with you, if I could just be able to be godlike and divine and say what I would want it to be, this is what I would choose. I think this would be a wonderful explanation, but there's some problems with that as well. I'm really not sure. The other explanation, which almost seems to make the most sense, though, is that Paul had written a letter to the Laodiceans. And although it obviously wasn't Scripture, it was something that was helpful. And he said, share that with the Colossians as well. If he did, we don't have it anymore. And we will trust that we don't need to have it anymore. That's okay. I think at least what you get here, what I'm encouraged by, is the working together at churches that aren't necessarily just right next door to each other. The sharing, the association of churches, and the sharing here in the Word of God and the encouragement from the Apostle Paul. I think it is something we should be striving for in our church, to be doing things with other churches that are like-minded so we can have that encouragement and that strengthening as well. But then Paul says this in verse 18. He says, "This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen." And so here at the very end, Paul says, "I'm writing this now. What I'm about to say, I'm writing this with my own hand." Up to that point, what he was doing was he was speaking aloud what should be written down, and somebody else was writing it down for him. But here at the end, he says, "I'm going to write this in my own hand to make sure you know this is from me. You're going to recognize this is my handwriting, I suppose. I'm going to verify this actually is my word." And then what he writes down in his own hand is probably pretty important. This is a personal word from Paul. And he says then, after he says, "I'm writing this with my own hand," he says, "Remember my chains. Remember my chains." It's interesting, after all of this, the one thing he writes is, "Remember my chains." Now, what does he mean by that? "Remember my chains." I believe that the main thing he's saying is he's asking for prayer. He's saying, "Remember me in prayer. I'm in chains. I'm imprisoned." I think that's his main point. And what this shows us is even the Apostle Paul is not so big of a man that he's not going to be asking for prayer. He does this elsewhere in the Scriptures, where he's asking for prayer. And to me, the picture of this is wonderful. You have the great Apostle Paul that everybody knows. Then you have this tiny town of Colossae with a small little church that he's saying, remember me. Remember my chains and remember me in your prayers for me. I need your help. There's nothing too big. There's nothing too small in the body of Christ. He's saying, remember my chains. It's a reminder to us. The whole theme of Colossians is, the whole practical theme for the Christian of Colossians is, Christ is supreme, and you, if you are in Christ, you are complete in Him. I will dare add to that, though, that while we are complete in Christ alone, we are not going to truly be complete if we stay alone in the body of Christ. We need each other. Part of the sanctifying work that God works in us to make us be more and more like Christ, to make us be complete in Christ, is the rubbing together, the buffeting together with the brothers and sisters in Christ in the local congregation. That's how we become complete individually in Christ as we become complete corporately in Christ. It's necessary. And I think we see that here in this latter part of Paul's letter to the Colossians, with all of these different names and people. And from the big to the small, they need each other and they rely on one another. Paul needs Epaphras. Paul needs Onesimus. Onesimus was a great help to Paul. Here's a man who was a runaway slave who stole from his master before he left. But yet, Paul, in the end, he didn't want to send him back. He was a great help to him. The high Paul needs Nympus, because somebody needs to host the church in her home. Do you see how this all works together? We need each other to be complete in Christ. But the way Paul words this, he says, remember my chains. It's not merely, pray for me, please. I'm tired or I'm suffering. But it's also, remember my chains. The point is, remember why I am here. Why do I need your prayers? And why am I here? Why am I imprisoned in Rome? It's because of the chains I have, the chains that I wear, because I'm preaching Christ Jesus and Him crucified. And so he's promoting Christ and the service of Christ, even while saying, remember my chains. And it's also a way of telling even the lowly church of Colossae in a small town, pray for me and remember we're in this together. We're in chains together for Christ Jesus. We're partners in the gospel. We're partners in the setting forth of Christ. And remember my chains. What an encouragement that would be then to the Colossians. And I hope it would be an encouragement to us as well. But then look at what Paul finally says before he signs off. He says, grace be with you. Grace be with you. And just like Epaphras is praying for the Christians to be complete, which is finishing the letter to the Colossians just as the letter to the Colossians was started, same thing here. Paul started the letter to the Colossians by saying, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he's ending this wonderful letter, this letter that's promoting the supreme Christ Jesus and the salvation that he brings. He's ending the same letter just as he started by saying, grace be to you. He begins and ends with grace, the undeserved favor we have from God through Christ. He may be in temporary chains, the temporary chains of men, but by the grace of God, he was redeemed by Christ. He was transformed by Christ, by his grace, that the chains of sin and death and hell were destroyed and cast off. That now, by the grace of God, he's in chains to and for Christ Jesus by that same grace. And it's by the grace of God that he's now being made more and more like Christ, being made more and more complete in Christ, that he might be able to stand perfect and complete in Christ, just like Epaphras is praying for those who are in Colossae. And so we can learn from this, can't we? That it's by grace. It's by grace that we start and we finish. It's by grace that we're redeemed. It's by grace we're transformed. It's by grace we're made complete in Christ. And just like Paul preaches this, and Paul claims this, it can be this way for you as well. If you're outside of Christ this morning, whether you're young, whether you're older, If you're outside of Christ this morning, remember what Paul said in verses 21 and 22 in Colossians 21. He says, you were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. If you're outside of Christ, you're an alien. You're foreign to God. God does not know you. And in fact, you're an enemy to Him in your mind and in your life by your wicked works. But if you're outside of Christ, it's by the grace of God you can be, as Paul said in Colossians 1, you can be reconciled in the body of Christ's flesh through His death, that you might then be presented holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. And so my plea for you, if you're outside of Christ this morning, is won't you come and bow down before this Christ? Won't you come and bow down before the supreme Lord of glory? Won't you die in Christ that He might live in you and you in Him? It's your only hope. If you are a Christian this morning, then I would echo what Epaphras is praying. I would echo what Paul is preaching through this letter to the Colossians, that you would then pursue Christ. You remember the very beginning of Colossians chapter 3? To pursue Christ, that Christ is in your, Christ is to be pursued with all your heart. He is your life. Pursue Christ in your heart, mind, and life. And just like nothing else is needed to be saving you from your sin, all you need is Christ Jesus. Nothing else is needed then to conform you to the image of Christ Jesus. If you're a Christian this morning, pursue Christ in His Word. Pursue Christ in prayer that He'd make you be perfect and complete in Him practically. And that you may be able to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, as Epaphras has been praying. Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, oh, it's by Your grace we're here this morning. It's by Your grace we begin, it's by Your grace we end, and it's the completeness of Christ Jesus and Him only that we trust in and that we glory in. I do pray, Lord, if there be anyone here today who does not know Christ, that they would be convicted of their sin that separates them from You, Lord, and Your holiness. And they'd come running, Lord. You would change their heart and they would come running to Christ Jesus and grab onto Him and nothing else. And You would then redeem them from their sin and to You. But Lord, as we've spent so long in this wonderful letter to the Colossians, well, I pray that You would transform our church family. You would transform who we are individually, but as a body of Christ, that Lord, we would go back maybe even this week and read through this little letter to the Colossians that has such a big bite to it. And we would see the supremacy and the preeminence of Christ Jesus, that He is the God over all, the creator and sustainer and reconciler of all. And the redemption that He provides is perfect and complete and nothing else needs to be added. And He does not just leave us alone after He saves us. He then provides all we need to be made more and more like Him, moving more and more to the point where we know in heaven we'll be made perfectly complete and be presented holy and blameless in His sight. Oh Lord, may this be a great encouragement to us individually and as a church, that we would pursue Christ, that we would preach Christ, and we proclaim Him in our words and our actions as we love one another, as we seek Him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.